My name is Danny Beach, and I serve as the next generation pastor here at this church, and it's a joy to be here to worship with you, to serve with you, and to live life alongside of you. Happy New Year. I can't believe that 2023 is here, and 2022 is gone. This morning, we have some special guests with us in here this morning. If you are in preschool or kindergarten, would you please wave at me and others around you? Let's wave at them. Where are you? All right. See them around? Let's give them a hand for joining us. We have the nursery hall open this morning, and that's it. It's a holiday. But I want to say, if you are in preschool or kindergarten, that we are so glad that you are here. I want to say that to everybody. Okay, but especially you all. We are the people of God. This is the gathering together of the people of God, not just the gathering together of those of us who are of voting age. You know, after COVID, we looked at how we were doing Sunday worship and family worship, and we did things a little bit differently when we started to regather. And as the next gen pastor, I wanted to just explain again why we do family worship. And we typically, on a normal Sunday morning, we encourage people, if you have kids in the home, to come to 9:30 worship and to worship together as a family. We don't have children's programming during the first hour from first grade through high school. That's available during the second hour because we have become more and more convinced that this gathering, this time, is for God's people of all ages. And there are believers in our church who are young believers, and that there is a value in those young ones in the faith to be with us, to have a multi-generational worship, that they are able to observe the elements, even if they're not able to participate. Maybe they haven't accepted Christ themselves, or they're just not old enough to quite understand. But that is a means by which God shows the gospel to many people, including young ones. We need to show our children what baptism looks like. God forbid we raise our kids in the church, but they don't get the corporate worship experience until they go off to college. It is not our desire as a church that you come on Sunday morning and part ways in the parking lot and let kids go to the kid version of church and adults go to the adult version of church. That's not the model that we see in the New Testament. It's not the model that we see in the early church. Children's ministry, which we do really well here, led by English Preston, and our middle school ministry and our high school ministry by Alec Immenheiser and Jordan Causey. We're thankful for that team and that we have the facilities, we have the resources, we have the budget to hire people to come in and specifically seek to evangelize and disciple our children. But if we don't have youth ministry, if we don't have kids ministry, we're still called to be a part of the gathering of the believer. I have a distinct memory of trying to wrangle my kids. I've got four young ones, 9, 7, 5, and 1. And we were having a combined worship service like this. I wasn't used to having them with me. And their pastor dad was like angry at them. That's a really good thing. I want my kids to see me angry every Sunday morning. Just kidding, not really. But I was frustrated. We were sitting right over here and they were being really needy as they are. I'm going to lose it. I saw a little old lady over here, humped over, standing, holding on to the pew for balance, and holding up her other hand in worship. I want my kids to see that. That's the design. We need to see those older who are going for it. We need to see those younger who are going for it. We are the people of God. And so we would encourage you, as we move into 2023, if you're not worshiping, if you have kids in the home, if you're not worshiping with your families, do that in the name of the gospel for the kingdom. I think it's a good thing when we're sitting in church service and we're listening to the preacher preach and you hear that kid kind of scream out a little bit. And you know that the parent's heart just dropped and they got all hot and sweaty. You've been there, right? But that's a good thing, that we are the gathered people of God. When you come into the worship service and you see crumbs and stepped on Oreos and Cheerios in the aisle, you know that people brought their families here to worship and to sit under the teaching of God. That's what we are about. We are family. It's one of our core values. So be encouraged. Encourage other families that you see. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you don't have kids yet. If you see families with kind of wily kids and squirmy kids, it's okay. Encourage them. Pray for them. And then let me tell you a couple things that you shouldn't do, okay? If you're sitting here in church and you see this young family in front of you and the mom looks to be pregnant, great with child, don't ask if she's pregnant, all right? That's a rule, all right? People break the rule all the time, but I'm just saying it's not a good thing. Don't ask. It could be obvious to the whole world, but don't ask, all right? That's just one little hint, next generation pastor advice. Number two, if you see a young family and they've got a bunch of kids and they have a newborn, and it's clearly like they just brought this baby home in the last couple weeks, maybe last month or two, don't ask the question, are you getting any sleep? And then laugh at them. So that happened to us several times when we have a one-year-old, when we brought our baby home, people say, hey, are you getting any sleep? Like, that's a terrible question to ask. Like, I'm exhausted. My wife and I just had a fight, and we're getting up all hours of the night. I still have to go to work in the morning. I mean, it is crazy. All right, it's not a good thing. But if you have a little baby at home, and they're not sleeping through the night, it's just a busy, exhausted season for you, and that's okay. We have exhausting, busy seasons of life. And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning as we open up God's word together in Psalm 123. That even if you don't have a little screaming human in your house that wakes you up all throughout the night, we all go through busy seasons. Maybe it's a project at work that is due. Maybe it's a big paper at school that is coming due. Maybe it's a move that just happened and your house is all boxed up. Maybe it's that perfect storm of back-to-back weekends where you have the game and company and you still haven't mowed the yard and you have the project due and the papers due and then the recital is all happening and you're just kind of worn out, you're busy, you're exhausted. I think a lot of us can kind of resonate with that. Life has a lot of legitimate commitments and obligations that we have, whether you have a family or you have a job or you have an education that you are pursuing. Life can just be busy. And life can be exhausting. But what I want to say this morning is that sustained busyness and exhaustion are not God's design for us. All right? I think of the rubber band. Maybe you've heard the rubber band example. That a rubber band can be stretched, but it ought not be stretched all the time. Right? Like, we can be stretched in our busyness. We can have busy seasons. But we ought to consistently go back to that resting place. And you can stay up for 18 hours straight. Should you do that 3 days in a row? No, you shouldn't. You can, but that's the stretch, and then come back to the resting place. And it's not God's design for us to continually be busy and exhausted throughout the course of our life. And we see that in the very created order. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that God is the one who made the heavens and the earth, and he made the sun, he made the moon, he made the rotation of the earth. He gave us a 24-hour cycle. All of humans have the same thing here. And he's the one who said, and it's good. It is really good for us to have a rhythm, that he created us as humans to have a sleep cycle that we must stop regularly, every day, that we must slow down and stop all that we do and actually go unconscious to be revived. He created that as part of the rhythm of who we are as beings. Even God himself, in the 7 days of creation, had a day of rest that he instituted for all people, especially his people. We see it in the very Ten Commandments, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, that you're supposed to stop one day a week and set it aside, keeping it holy, set it aside for a different purpose, for a greater purpose, that God has designed rhythms of us to help us protect against this busyness that we are all prone to. So as we look back on 2022, do you look back on 2022 and think, wow, that was crazy? I mean, I'm whooped. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. That was a wild ride. And today, as we are on the very first day of 2023, and as we look forward to this brand new year ahead of us, we're going to open up Psalm 127 because it gives the Christian a perspective of understanding busyness. And I think it's appropriate for us as the people of God to look and see what the psalmist says. In this case, it was Solomon who wrote this, how we can understand busyness. Now, Psalm 127 is only 5 verses. It's not long. We're going to read the whole thing. And Psalm 127 is split into 2 pieces. It kind of begins with a point. It makes a point in verses 1 and 2. And then it's followed by verses 3, 4, and 5. It's kind of a counterpoint. And both the point and the counterpoint both point back to the middle that has the great theme and joy and hope of the psalm. All right? Now, Psalm 127 is, just for some kind of context of where it lies in the book of Psalms, it's called a psalm of ascent. You can see that in your Bible there. There are 15 psalms of ascent and Psalm 120 to 134. And the psalms of ascent were sung by the people of God, all right, people who claimed Yahweh as the only God. And they sang it as they ascended up to Jerusalem to fulfill the commitments of the sacrificial system and the feasts and the festivals that God had initiated in the Old Testament. They were called to return to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices and go by this calendar rhythmic system as an act of obedience and as an act of the forgiveness of sins, as animals were sacrificed. And there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And in the Old Testament, that's how God made a way for his people. So people in the Old Testament times not only sang this song, but they were worshiping physically as they were moving, ascending to Jerusalem. So follow along with me. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1, says this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." In verses 1 and 2 here, we see this recurring theme of in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord protects the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. The psalmist is telling us here that it is fruitless, it is futile, it is unproductive to go about the business of your day unless the Lord is in it, that he is the one that brings it together. He is the one that makes all things work. Now, if you go through and read all the commentaries, you see that a lot of people begin to ask the question in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house. Well, what's the house? What are we talking about here? Solomon wrote this psalm, so he's the one that built the first temple. Are we talking about the house of the Lord? Unless the Lord builds the house of the Lord, is that what he's talking about? Or perhaps it's a house like a home or a dwelling place. Unless the Lord builds your home, you labor in vain. Or is it like the house of David, the lineage that Christ will come from? Unless the Lord builds the house and the lineage of David. What is the psalmist speaking of particularly here? And what we see is that commentators uniformly agree that this is a comprehensive statement. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord protects the city, it's all in vain. So whatever you do, unless the Lord does it, it's fruitless. It's unproductive. And I think it's interesting that when you take the things that you're involved with in life, and I'm not talking about bad things, I'm not talking about sinful things. Remember, this was sung by people who believed in the triune God. All right? As they sang the psalm of worship, they were singing this to the Lord, and essentially saying, we're not the difference maker here. We're not the difference maker as they're ascending up to Jerusalem. It's not on me. Unless the Lord builds it, he is the one that does these things. It's not on you. I think if you take all the things that we're involved with in life, they could probably be put into two categories of either building or protecting, right? You're trying to build maybe your business. You're trying to build your family. You're trying to build your kids up in the name of the Lord. You're trying to protect your extended family that may not be living at home anymore, or aging parents. You're trying to protect your assets so you can be a resource and a help to your situation and your family. You're trying to protect your family and help keep them innocent. You're trying to protect your marriage that you can, as believers, we have legitimate things that God has called us to do of building and protecting. But there is an opportunity for the believer to take these things that God has called us to build and that God has called us to protect. And there's an opportunity for us in our sin to add something that we call a Messiah complex, where we say, no. I do control some of this. Yeah, the Lord is in control of some things, but I'm really good at some things. I can really turn on the heat, and I can get some stuff done, and I could read some self-help books, and like there might be some categories that I really am the captain of my ship here. I really am the controller of my fate in these smaller categories. Yeah, eternal things, of course, the Lord handles that. But that's not what the psalm is saying. It is saying categorically, unless the Lord does it, whatever work that you're doing is in vain. Now that sounds so mean in some ways, and so extreme. But is it the world's response? What verse 2 says? It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Doesn't the world respond by saying, no, I can do this. I can get up earlier. I can listen to all of those Navy SEAL podcasts and get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I can get it done. I can work really hard and I can meet the quota and I can get on the sales team and I can have that house that I really want and all my kids are going to succeed and like I just have to do all these things, but it's too much to do, so I'm going to get up earlier and I'm going to stay up later. The words of the text say it's in vain. And then in the beautiful poetry, I mean, this is poetry, all right, so there's imagery. It's designed to draw out feelings and emotion. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Who wants that? Who wants to look back on 2022 and say, man, I really filled up on the bread of anxious toil, and it was awesome. Just keep buttering that thing up, right? No, we don't want that. You know, some translations say eating the bread of misery. Of misery. I mean, isn't this misery defined? To take something that God is explicitly saying, you're not in control of it. Only I can accomplish these things. And then us responding with, no, I can do that. Assigning ourselves the responsibilities that only God has. And then trying our daggone best to get it done. That's misery. That's futile. That's fruitless. It's in vain. And the believers that were singing this psalm were singing it as a worshipful release of responsibility, a righteous movement in their priorities and in their mind. They were busy too, of saying that there are things that I am called to do, but there is a posture in which God has called me to have towards the obligations and the commitments of my life. That I am not the Messiah, rather, I'm a diligent servant, and those are very different. You can have the same responsibility, see yourself as the Messiah, and just be exhausted, or you can have the responsibility and see yourself as simply a diligent servant. All right, we're not talking about smartphones in here. A diligent servant. And what happens? He gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep. Speaking, it's not talking about insomnia. It's talking about whole being rest. The lifting of a burden that it is not on me. I don't have to bear this weight. I still have a responsibility, but I'm not the difference maker. The Lord is the one who builds the house. The Lord is the one who protects my family. The Lord is the one. I need to go about what he has called me to do, but I dare not put myself in the place of God. And as Calvin says, be an autonomous human condemned to misery. It's crazy to think that these Old Testament believers were ascending the hill rhythmically based on the calendar that God had given to them and were singing, it's not on me. It's not on me. Joyfully. Because he, the Lord, Yahweh, gives to his beloved that peace that you can't get anywhere else. That rest that goes beyond understanding. He is the one that gives his beloved sleep. Now he uses the word beloved here in the text as a means to limit the audience. He doesn't universally give sleep. This is something that is exclusive to those who call on the name of the Lord. Those who have the Messiah, because they're not him. Those who are depending on God to do the things that only God can do. Those who are not assigning themselves the very responsibilities that God has assigned to himself, because they are receiving the blessing, the promise, and the provision of rest, and it's glorious. So we have the point, right? Verses 1 and 2, which is, it's all in vain unless the Lord does it. We have the hope, which is he gives to his beloved sleep. And then we have this further counterpoint that helps continue to push the theme of Psalm 127 at us. Let me read this again. Hear the words of the Lord. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. As we move into the second half of Psalm 127, we need to take a moment to pause and consider cultural context. In ancient times, you've probably heard this before, people were incredibly dependent on their family. That provision came through the family. If you did not have a family, you were destitute. You were pitied. You were really the castaways. We see this exemplified all through Scripture. We see widows and orphans, right? Those who don't have a family as those who were the most needy in the culture. We see those who are disabled. We see the blind man. We see the lame man on the side of the road, stinky and begging for alms to the poor so that they can live to make it to the next day. We see the Old Testament Ruth and Naomi, who had no husband and no sons, and they were essentially condemned, doomed to lives of poverty. And understanding that in ancient times you didn't have a welfare system, you didn't have social services, you didn't have the means for adoption or fostering, you didn't have health care, you didn't have any sort of insurance. There was a lot of legal protection that you just didn't have. Somebody could come take all your stuff and you wouldn't ever have it again. And so what we see here in Psalm 3, 4, and 5, that God is saying that he is the provider. And in this context, he is providing by giving you family, by giving you children. Verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. It doesn't say that your children are your heritage, but it's saying that from the Lord, he is providing a blessing to you by giving you the means to be provided for. All right? God provides to his people differently through different ages and different seasons and through different times. And in ancient times, God provided for his people by giving them children. Actually, when you look at the word heritage here, as it's represented throughout the rest of the Old Testament, this word heritage, 90% of the time, is interpreted inheritance. That children, your children, are from the Lord. They're an inheritance from the Lord. That God takes his provision, his blessing, his means to meet your needs, and he gives them to you through your children in the ancient context. But look how the psalm continues to develop. It says, the fruit of the womb, a reward. We're not going to get into it, but if you continue reading in the Psalms of Ascent, in Psalm 128, the very next psalm, we begin to see that those who feared the Lord, it went well with them. That there was great reward. That God provided for those who feared the Lord. In verse 4, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Let's think about this poetic analogy of an arrow in the hand of a warrior. That God is the one who gives an arrow to his warriors. Now, what do you have if you have a warrior with no weapon? A warrior with no weapon. I wouldn't want to be a warrior with no weapon, right? If you are charging into battle and you have no weapon, you are unprovided for. It sounds like fruitless toil. It sounds like misery to me if I am a warrior and I have no weapon. I enjoy reading World War II history, and you hear countless examples of the brutality of the Russian forces to their own troops in battle. That Russia was so big that they had thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers, but they didn't have thousands and thousands of rifles. So they would take all their guys, throw them into the battle, charge against the machine guns of the enemy, and maybe one of every five would have a rifle. I mean, that sounds like futile effort, right? That's misery. And the psalmist is continuing to point us in this direction that the Lord is the one that provides. And the same is true today, that we have a provider. It might look different than in ancient times, but the Lord is the one who provides. Look at verse 5. It says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Right, there is an abundance of blessing in the Lord's provision for those who rest in him. It says, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Again, there's a cultural context here. Back in ancient times, if there was somebody who was trying to sue you or go after you and yours, or who was lying against you or was bearing false testimony against you or was trying to steal your assets, that you would go with that person, your enemy, the guy who had it out for you, and you would meet them in the gates of the city, and you would have it out. It might be legal or it might be fist fighting. And who was there with you? Your sons and daughters. He shall not be put to shame. Why? Because he's been provided for. Because there are those to go with you when you face your enemies, and you will not be put to shame. So understanding the cultural context of verses 3, 4, and 5, we see that the Lord is the provider. So point number 1, verses 1 and 2, unless the Lord does it, it's all in vain. Counterpoint, the Lord is the one who provides for all of your needs throughout all of your normal, expected, reasonable expectations that God has on you, whether you're a father or you're a mother or you're a daughter or you're a grandparent or you're an employer or your employee, that God is the one who provides to do the things that he has called you to do. And what is the great hope is that he gives to his beloved sleep. That we must turn the posture of our hearts and recognize that we are not the Messiah of any situation going on in our life, that we have opportunity given to us by God who has created all things to simply rest in him, because it's not on us. These verses tell us that we are not the difference maker, that he, in fact, is the one who provides. Now, as we consider 2023, it's the first day, January 1. There's a whole year ahead of us. I'm a fan of making New Year's resolutions. I've talked to a lot of people who will say, you know, I never make New Year's resolutions because I always break them. I was like, okay, well, good. Don't ever make any other goals for yourself, right? No, it's good and righteous and noble for us to renew our efforts to do the things that God has called us to do. Lauren and I have been married for 11 years, and it is good for me to pause and consider and to think about how I can communicate better with her, how I can love her. That is a good thing. And throughout the course of the year, I might stumble, I might fall on my face, but it is good for me to go back and say, I want to renew my efforts. It is a good thing for you to consider, how are you handling your finances? Is it as unto the Lord? It is a good thing for you to pause and say, this year, I want to renew my efforts in discipling my kids at home. And what does that look like? What are some specifics? It is a good and righteous thing. And when you look at the Old Testament context, God gave his people a rhythm of reflection that they would ascend and go back and consider the staunch truths of God, that he is the one who's in control and that you are not. And that worshipfully we should sing and proclaim and rejoice in that. That is good news. That it is not on you. That he is the one who provides. And he is the one that calls us to rest. So what I would suggest, and there are many things that we see in Scripture about how to put ourselves in a place of rest before our great God. But what I would suggest, since it's January 1st, is that you actually sit down and consider, if you're a believer, what are the things that you are about in life? What do you toil at? And again, I say that in a good way. Like, what are the main responsibilities of your life that are taking up your mental and emotional energy and your physical time? There's probably 4 or 5 of those things. And to spend time prayerfully, I would suggest you go to Psalm 127. Consider and ask yourself the hard question, have I even unintentionally made myself the Messiah of this situation in my life? Do I consider that I am the difference maker between success and failure in this situation in my life? I would recommend that you do that in the company of other believers. God calls us to consider our life. God calls us to do that in the context of community. Again, we are not autonomous. We are not designed to be autonomous. We are designed to have other people look at us, if I'm so bold, and say, how am I doing in my marriage? Am I handling my money in a righteous way? How am I doing with my aging parents? How am I doing with my work obligations, my work-life balance? And letting the people of God speak the truth of God through the word of God back to the people of God. It's a hard question to actually ask, have I unintentionally made myself the Messiah of even the smallest situations of my life? One of the beauties of the Psalms in the poetic display is that all through the Psalms we see whispers and sweet echoes of a greater provision coming. They didn't have full knowledge. They were promised that there was one day going to be the Messiah. They didn't know exactly what that was going to look like. They didn't know when it was going to be. And when you go back and read the Psalms, you begin to see these hints and these whispers that there's a greater king than David coming. There is one who is more wise and more strong and more wealthy than Solomon who will be your king. That there is an eternal home that will be better than this promised land that is one day coming. And it built this sense of longing and expectation that one day we will see the fulfillment of this greatness that we all are only tasting little appetizers of at the moment. And what's beautiful about Psalm 127 is we see that there's a reflection of the coming Jesus Christ, especially in verses 3, 4, and 5, that we see that we have been given a heritage of a child, of a great son who has come to us from God, right? Jesus Christ himself came to us, the one and only Son of God, came to us as a baby to provide for us something that we could not provide for ourselves, that he is the great provider, that he is the arrow in our hands. And even further, I mean, look at the beauty of how Psalm 127 ends, that he shall not be put to shame. All right, the people of God shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And what did Jesus Christ do at the end of his life? But he went not to the gate of the city, but he went outside the city. And he met our enemy, death, and defeated him. And he didn't defend us against being ashamed, but rather he took on our shame. He took on our dirt and filth and our sin and our brokenness. He bore it on his back and he died on the cross. And then he raised himself up from the dead saying, "It is finished. I'm the one who did it." And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why your kids need to see why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why we need to continue to be consistent in the gathering together of the Lord's people so that together we can chant the same themes of, it's not on us. We've been forgiven. He will provide for everything that he has called us to do. And if he is not providing, maybe he hasn't called us to it. Maybe I have unintentionally, accidentally drank the Kool-Aid of the culture and have given myself this much to do and this much to do and this much to do, but God is only calling me to this. If that's the case, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be eating fruitless, toilsome misery. And that is not God's desire or his plan or the way that he has built us. He has called us to rest in the full provision of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, he's given us all that we need for life and for godliness. All that we need, comprehensively. 1 Corinthians 3:7, it is neither he who waters or he who plants, but God who makes things grow. You know, nowhere in the psalm does it say that you shouldn't build. Nowhere in the psalm does it say you shouldn't protect. You should plant. You should water. But you're not the Messiah. It's not on you. You're not the difference maker. And that is good news. For he gives to his beloved sleep. The Lord will provide. We don't know what 2023 holds. No idea. It's like your notes in the bulletin that I provided for you. Completely blank. It's not, it has been ordained for us not to know. We're not missing out. We didn't miss a class. We're not supposed to know what's coming in 2023. But we are supposed to rest and enjoy and sing the fact that we are not the difference maker. We have a great provider in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great provision. I thank you that you have not called us to be autonomous. I thank you that you've called us as your people to gather in your rhythm, as families, as the people of God, invested and involved in each other's lives as we seek to dive deep into the truths of your scripture, because you are the one that brings rest. And by your mercy, we ask that you would provide this year, and we trust and we believe that you will. Please protect us from even accidental assumptions that we are our own Messiah. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.